Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations. Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Nice to have you with us this morning. I want to start with a quote from Arthur Pink. Daily living by faith in Christ is what makes the difference between the sickly and the healthy Christian, between the defeated and the victorious saint. Let's be victorious today. I'm going to start with a passage from Philippians 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. And this is my prayer that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I think we have to keep everything in balance. There's so much bad news going on nowadays. I'm starting to feel like the news and the business and politics is like a vampire. Every time I pay attention, it sucks a little bit more life out of me. So we're here to put the life back in at Faith Radio. So we're glad you're listening today. We've got a great show coming up. We have Carmen LaBurge from Reconnect with Carmen already on our studio line, so we'll bring her in just to get the day started. Police are still looking for the person who drove a van into a crowd in Barcelona that killed 13. If you watched the news last night, what a horrific scene that was. I just don't even know where to begin, but it's terrible. ISIS is claiming responsibility for the deadly attack in Barcelona. An ISIS-linked news agency claims soldiers of the Islamic State carried out yesterday's attack that left at least 13 people dead and over 100 hurt. Certainly that seems to be the basic MO nowadays. Rent a van, drive people over. Somebody said that I heard on the news last night that it still takes a lot of planning and training. Really? Rent a van, drive people over. It doesn't sound like it does much of that at all. We'll take a break and get Carmen on. Thanks for listening. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Be back in a minute. Good morning. It's 7 minutes after the hour, and today is Friday, August 18th. I cannot believe the month of August is slipping away. We got to make the most of the rest of the summer. Hope you have a great weekend planned. I've got Carmen LaBurge on our studio line. Reconnect with Carmen. Carmen, good morning.
Good morning.
I thought we were going to get a breather today prior to the weekend, but I guess not after what was going on in Spain.
I didn't think we were going to get a breather because, I think we are sort of at a tempest stage in our culture. I don't think people understand what the constitutional guarantees of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of assembly. I think there's confusion, deep confusion in our culture about all of those things. People seem to think that whatever their own version of identity politics is, that gives them not only license to say and do what they want, but for everyone else to have to bend the knee to whatever that is. So I didn't think we were going to get a break. I actually think, Bill, that Christians need to be more aware, more alert, more prepared, more on the front lines, and certainly not disengaging in these days from the culture.
Yeah, I'm with you on that, Carmen. And if we are going to get on the battleground, we need to equip ourselves, don't we, as Christians ready to defend biblical values and also to stand up for truth.
Absolutely. And I think that, if that sounds intimidating to folks, my encouragement would be to simply live the truth. Before you try to be a person who's out there, maybe mixing it up in the public square of ideas like Paul did with the philosophers in Athens. And if folks want to reread Acts 17 today, that might be a good engagement text for folks to turn to. But maybe before we do that, we need to be sure we're living the truth. The reason that Paul had such authority in what he said about Jesus was that he really had, his life bore the evidence of transformation. he was a transformed man. He was a new man in Jesus Christ. And so people could not argue with his life. You could argue all you want with what he's saying, but you cannot argue with his life. And so I think that for Christians today in our culture, you know, the first look we got to take is the one in the mirror, and we have to say to ourselves, all right, what's the argument in the culture going to be against my life, right? Against, you know, if I'm a person of truth, am I actually living the truth? Am I actually living as a person redeemed in Christ and, you know, with a new mind and a new heart? And it's out of that, then, that the mouth should speak.
Carmen, as we are processing still what happened last weekend in Charlottesville, and now we're taking down statues and renaming roads, and what do you think about this, the sequence of events, and where do you think this is headed? Who's next, George Washington?
Yeah, I think that for Christians in particular, probably the conversation that we need to have with ourselves first and then with the culture at large, but with ourselves is, you know, is there anything, literally anything, Bill, is there anything to which I want to cling culturally, that I want to preserve culturally, that presents some kind of stumbling block for another person? And I'm not saying that every statue should be brought down, but I am saying that every Christian should be willing to sacrifice everything for the opportunity to bear witness and testimony to the equality, the very basic equality of every human being in creation, as image bearers, at the cross, as sinners in need of salvation, and then for those who are in Christ in the kingdom. We are equal in terms of every dividing wall of hostility among us here on earth. We're equal in those three places, in creation, at the cross, and in the kingdom. And so if Christians aren't bearing authentic witness to that, if we are preserving some vestige of some other kingdom, some other cultural commitment, we got to be willing to sacrifice that in order to bear witness in our generation. So for some people, that's going to mean the flag. For some people, that's going to, not the American flag, but for some people, that's going to mean a rebel flag. For some people, that's going to mean, you know, some statue that actually got put up in the 50s or 60s, really, actually, as a racist act, it's probably time for those to be removed to some kind of place where they're, you know, preserved in a museum or whatever. It's a part of history, but it needs to be a part of history at this point in our life together.
Mm-hmm. If I could just go back to what you said about Paul, I mean, he certainly had an unwavering confidence in his position. And I think of the comment or the verse from Philippians 4:9 that says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. It's pretty bold.
Yeah, amen. I think that Philippians is actually an excellent book for Christians to, you know, lay hold of in these days. It's significant that Paul not only testifies to the mind of Christ, he bears witness to what a person possessed of the mind of Christ actually looks like. And then he says to the church, you know, go and do likewise. You know, I'm not just testifying to the mind of Christ, the mind that was in Christ Jesus. I'm living it in front of you as a living demonstration of the fullness of the gospel in all of its beauty and truth. And that's what we're called to do. We cannot just be people who know what the mind of Christ is or what's on the mind of Christ. We actually have to be people who think as Christ in the world today. And then submit our will to his. And for some people, picking up that cross every day is going to mean, you know, in terms of the way Paul addressed it with the Corinthians, you know, maybe you can't eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols because that's a stumbling block for somebody else. I recognize the applications of that particular teaching was in reference to lust and adultery, but the principle still applies today when we talk about, you know, culturally clinging to things that we want to use. They're a stumbling block for other people. And the application is, if it's something that is in your heart, that is producing out in the outward life, something that creates a stumbling block for someone else in terms of their access to the gospel, you got to be willing to give that up. You got to be willing to forego the eating of the meat in order that someone else can have access to the gospel. Mm-hmm. In our culture, Christians may have to do that. You know, is it going to be, is it more than we need to do? Absolutely, but that's the point.
Yeah. Oh, Carmen, I'm going to take a break. When I come back, I want to talk about the country's leadership and what do people actually need from leaders in a time of crisis, because there's lots of criticism out there. It's 15 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Carmen LeBurge from Reconnect with Carmen. I'll be right back. Good morning. It's 17 minutes after the hour. I'm speaking to Carmen LeBurge this morning from Reconnect with Carmen. Carmen, I got this tweet from a friend. He sent this over to me last night, and it's by Jeff Jones. It said, "Black people who were never slaves are fighting white people who were never Nazis over a Confederate statue erected by Democrats because Democrats can't stand their own history anymore, and somehow it's all Trump's fault."
Well, he walked right into it. I do think that that's part of the challenge that we face, is that we do have a president who has failed to remain on a particular course long enough that anyone can follow him.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think that what people really need when it comes to leadership, particularly in times of crisis, particularly when there's a lack of a cohesive identity, when we the people don't know who we are as a people, I think that that consistency in leadership, whatever direction you're going to lead us, so that consistency in leadership is essential. And part of that is a consistency in terms of not only the message, but the sort of the way the message is shared. And so I think when we talk about what people need from leaders in times of crisis, people need what I would describe as moral authority. And they also need, you know, what the Bible describes as the balm of Gilead. They need a person who brings a healing calm upon things. And so if that's not forthcoming from let's say, Washington right now, in any way that's particularly helpful for folks, then what can Christians do to provide that in their own homes, in their own communities, in their own cities? I think we go first, Bill. I think we mm-hmm. go first. I think that we, you know, we're the ones who say, all right, I recognize I'm called to advance the gospel. I recognize that that means I have to condemn racism on its face. And I have to condemn it when I see vestiges of it in the culture. I think it means we have to speak the truth about what we talked about before the break, this equal footing where we find ourselves before the Creator and before the cross and ultimately in the kingdom. And then I think we have to bear physical witness out there in the world to the reality of the peace which passes all understanding. We live in a culture that is, it's just stirred up to the point of foment. And so what do we, we're not going to be people who contribute to that. We need to be the people who walk around not only as peacemakers and peacekeepers, but actually the embodiment of peace itself. When you walk into a room, do people experience a pervasive peace that actually invades the space? That's what we want. We mm-hmm. want to be people who embody Jesus Christ, the peace, the Prince of Peace, from whom we receive this peace which passes all understanding. We want to be people who are who don't just know the secret of being content in all circumstances, but actually embody that reality in the world today.
You know, Carmen, Lifeway Research recently did a survey of Americans and how they feel about themselves as sinners. I'd like to talk about that with you this morning.
Yeah, I think there's no question that we're having this very open conversation in our culture about the sin of racism. You'll hear the term evil used a lot. And I think that when we as Christians have the opportunity in the culture to hold on to a word that is clearly a moral category, there's no question that the term evil is understood, to be a moral term. Well, you can't define what is evil unless you know what is good. And so this conversation that Lifeway had with, people across the country in this survey was a question about sin and their perception of their own sinfulness. And I think, Bill, maybe the most astonishing outcome of the survey is that a third of Americans don't think they're sinners. Now let's just, you know, let's just hold on to that for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
If a third of Americans don't even think that they have any sin, then we are at the stage where, you know, the verse of scripture which says we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say we are without sin, we are living in open deception. So a third of our neighbors are living in open deception about the reality of who they are and where they stand before a holy God. A third of our neighbors know they're sinners, but they're actually trying to work their own way out of it. Now, for listeners who recognize the free gift of grace in Jesus Christ, that there's nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves from sin, but that Christ has done it all, paid it all, says from the cross, it is finished. His grace is all sufficient. For those of us who recognize that reality, it's heartbreaking to think that a third of our neighbors know they're sinners and think they have to work their own way to salvation or work their own way out of sin in order to be in a relationship with God. So that means there's a third of us who are fully relying on Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins.
Mm-hmm. And if
that's the third I want to see mobilized in the conversations of the day.
Yeah. There's 10% that say sin just doesn't exist, and 8% says, I'm just not a sinner. And 5% say, I'm a sinner, but I'm okay with that.
Yeah, yeah. That crowd, you know, that crowd doesn't believe there's ever going to be a judgment, right? So if you really believe in universal salvation, which a lot of people do, I mean, a lot of people think everybody's going to heaven no matter what has happened here on earth. They don't actually think there's going to be a judgment because they don't believe in the holiness of God who would be in a position to judge. So so I don't think that I'm terribly surprised that there are people who recognize that they are sinners, but they're not too worried about it because they believe in universal salvation.
Carmen, can we even use the word sin? I mean, the fact that we're talking about racism and the evil and the hatred and all that, and now the word sin is coming to the surface, is that a word we can start using again? Because for so long, we haven't been able to use that word in company.
Yeah, absolutely. We need to re-embrace the word sin, and we need to recognize it on, you know, on multiple levels. We need to recognize that there is there's the reality of sin that is the nature of who we are as fallen beings. So that means that we are all sinners. Like, that puts us again on that equal footing before the cross. And so we need to have that understanding of the pervasive reality of sin for all people. But we also need to talk about two other kinds of sin, and this is where evangelicals tend to misunderstand the culture. So the culture, when it's talking about racism, and it's talking about systemic racism, and it's talking about systems that are working against people, culture is actually talking there about sin. And mainline Christianity then tends to make the leap to say that is the only kind of sin, which removes the need for a personal savior. And so that's where evangelicals need to step back into the conversation and say, no, we have real sin on the personal level. And it's personified in individuals in whose hearts this hate is manifest. So it's not just that there's, you know, systemic systems that are problematic. Hate is actually living in reality in real people's hearts. And so we don't want to, again, we don't want to turn those people into demons. We don't want to demonize individuals. We don't want to call those individuals evil, but we definitely want to identify what's going on in their heart and what's going on in their mind and how they're manifesting their actions as evil and characterizations of what the Bible very specifically calls sin.
Mm-hmm. Carmen, we just have about a minute left. The eclipse is on Monday. We have to be very vigilant to make sure we don't have kids looking up at the sun or adults. The Department of Transportation in Iowa is warning drivers also not to use eclipse glasses as sunglasses.
Oh, gosh, that's kind of funny. Okay, so, yeah, I think so let's just give people this. As you're thinking about your public witness, your Christian witness on Monday, there's going to be a lot of opportunity while people are sort of like waiting around for the eclipse and then after the eclipse has happened for you to engage people in conversation. Certainly you can turn to the text of Scripture where the sun stands still. You can turn to what must have happened when Jesus was on the cross and God used some kind of natural way of making it go dark for 3 hours. Temperature is going to drop like 15 degrees in the 2 seconds after the eclipse, the full eclipse begins.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about that. So, like a chilling effect of not having the sun or the darkening effect of not having access to the sun. And then obviously, I'm going to make the linguistic play on words from the sun, S-U-N, to the sun, S-O-N. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to talk about what is eclipsing your relationship with God. What is getting in the way, darkening the impact that the sun, S-O-N, is having in your life as Lord and Savior? What's between you and him right now that's actually preventing the light of Christ from animating your life?
Mm. Carmen, I just love your heart. Thank you for helping us always have God in the conversation. And I've got to start planning my outfits for the eclipse if there's going to be that temperature drop.
Absolutely. Yeah. Hey, I love it, man. I'll see you again next week.
All right. Thanks, Carmen. That's Carmen LeBurge from ReconnectWithCarmen.com. It's 27 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back after Lighten Up.
If you turn the volume up, you might be able to use the carpool lane. See, it pays to listen to the Early Morning Late Show with Bill Arnold on Faith Radio. I've got nothing to say, but it's okay.
Good morning. It's half past the hour. Bill Arnold here. I'm going to take a little break for news, and at 20 minutes until the top of the hour, I'm going to get Alex McFarland on the line, and we're going to talk about a pastor's point of view of what's going on in the world. Could use a little of that, a little bit of healing as we go forward. Take a short break. Be right back. You can get him wrong and still think that it's... 25 minutes until the top of the hour. It can be hard to love people the way Jesus loves them. Neil Cole talks about how we all need a divine conversation every day to see people through the eyes of Christ.
Our whole life is a constant conversion where we die to our old ways and live in the new. In order for that conversion to take place, we have to reach the end of our rope. And so oftentimes there are people under the bondage of a works mentality. They know the pressure of trying to live up to that. It just is never ending. It never eases. And there comes a moment where they're just broken under the heavy weight of that burden. And when they come to realize that Jesus doesn't love them any more or any less based on what they've done or not done, it sets them free. It's like being born again.
You want to go hear that interview in its entirety? Neil Cole is the author. And you can go to myfaithradio.com and type Neil Cole, C-O-L-E, into the search engine. Or maybe one thing. And you just got to remember one thing to find that interview. That's the name of it. All right, we'll take a short break. Alex McFarland is up next. It is 25 minutes until the top of the hour. We'll be back in a minute.
Where does it say in the Bible we're supposed to retire at age 65? Or at any age, for that matter? This is Jim Garlow. Some work isn't safe for us to do when we're older. That's for granted. But does that mean we're to stop ministering in other capacities? The idea of sitting back, enjoying life, is so promoted in our culture, Christian and otherwise, it's become almost an entitlement we expect to be given for a life of hard work. Yet we've all known people who stop working and don't engage in challenging activity, and it's devastating for their health, physically and mentally. Rest is good and necessary. The Lord rested from his work of creating the universe. But retirement from meaningful activity to the glory of God? Not so much. And then there's the issue of who takes care of you. Well, that's for another day. But there's more for this day at jimgarlow.com. We'll do our part, keeping you informed at jimgarlow.com.
Welcome back. It's 22 minutes until the top of the hour. I have Alex McFarland on the studio line. He is an author, an apologist, theologian, all-around great guy. And Alex, we need to, I don't want to put stress on you, but we need your guitar licks.
I know. Listen, I want to thank you for bringing me on with the iconic sounds of The Ventures and their hit record, Walk, Don't Run.
I know. I'm paying attention on this end.
Hey, man, you got it. It's me that's dropping the ball. It's all me. I'm sorry, man.
Don't worry about it. Good morning to you. All right, I want to start off with a quote from C.S. Lewis. Rebecca brought this to my attention, and I love it. If we are all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds.
Well, that's great. You know, Lewis said something similar to that. I'm glad you bring that quote up because his mindset, his worldview was that, sure, I mean, we are to be responsible and prudent, but we're to be faithful to God. And in 1954, Eternity Magazine interviewed C.S. Lewis, and a very famous quote, I mean, it stirs my heart every time I think about it, but they asked Lewis about the end of time, and he said, you know, time as we know it will come to an end, but we have our responsibilities that we are supposed to carry out for God's glory. And he winds up, now listen to this, he says, the animals on the farm may not get fed, our great plans for tomorrow may not come to fruition, but the important thing is this, we were at our post when the inspection comes.
Mm.
And you know, I think about when King Jesus comes to inspect the troops, may God grant that we are found faithfully at our posts.
Exactly. Well said. Now, Alex, there's lots of chaos in the world, and every time we flip on the news, it's another horrific story, and now the idea that somebody rents a van and mows down people, that can happen in any city, anywhere, anytime. And it seems that what happened in Charlottesville, as we're trying to still process that story from a week ago, I'd like to get your perspective on that from a pastoral sort of point of view.
Well, you know, it's sad. Our condolences to the people who were injured or lost loved ones in Charlottesville. Our condolences and prayers with the people in Barcelona, a place that definitely needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's physical jihad taking place, physical violence, but there's also really a cultural and intellectual unraveling of the culture going on around the world. You know, as Asian countries are now embracing gay marriage, which is a first, there's just a general worldwide creeping spread of lawlessness, really. And, you know, here in America, which has, you know, for two centuries kind of been the bastion of Christianity, you know, I'm just surprised, brother, that we're not having more intense prayer, fleeing back to the reality of God's word. And so we're in an exciting time to be a Christian. We're in a very critical time to be a Christian, but we're at a very dangerous time. Let me say, you know, as a child of the South, I grew up in the South, and I will say this with my hand on a stack of Bibles. My grandparents that lived with us, my parents, my mother who was a school teacher for 28 years, and my dad that was a World War II veteran, we never, even living in the Deep South, I mean, I never heard my parents speak disparagingly of African Americans. If I had ever used the N-word, I know I would have gotten a beating from my parents, and rightly so. And so that being said, I absolutely disavow all forms of racism. And certainly I would give my right arm if slavery had never occurred in America. You know, it's terrible that it did. I'm glad that we fought a national war to get rid of it. We're the only nation in history that ever did so. America is the only nation in history that fought a war within itself to end slavery. Wish slavery had never happened, but it did. All of that to say this, I am concerned about young people that I meet that really have been sort of conditioned to hate America. And the pulling down of Confederate monuments, in a way I understand some of the anger, but what really troubles me is that we may take it to the point of rewriting the Constitution and really losing fundamentally the DNA that has made us, in my opinion, the greatest nation since Israel under King Solomon. in all of world history. And so one of the things that I would encourage parents to do is talk to your kids about how this nation is great. This is a great nation in terms of freedom, human liberation, literacy, prosperity, technology, and yes, at one time, righteousness and godliness. I mean, for really a century and a half, we've been the main engine for world missions. And so I'm very concerned for our country because the hate for America, which is completely uninformed and unfounded, seems to be growing. And that's something that should trouble us all.
Mm-hmm. Alex, should we be taking these statues down, or should we be taking our children to them to teach them about our country's past and all of its ugliness and warts, or do we just erase our history?
You know, the U.S. Supreme Court back in the 80s recognized that Civil War casualties were American veterans. So now I want to be very careful. In absolute, unequivocal terms, I decry racism, and to whatever degrees Southern people believed that keeping slaves was all right, although the record of history shows that they were not comfortable with it. I wish it had never happened or gone away sooner, but it is what it is. The church that I grew up in, the 275-year-old Buffalo Presbyterian Church in Greensboro, was Greensboro, North Carolina, even though Union soldiers burned most of the grounds during the Civil War, what surviving sermons of some of the previous pastors like David Caldwell and Eli Carruthers, surviving sermons tell us that this church was preaching abolition and freedom of the slaves by the early 19th century. Now all of that to say this, the dead of the Confederacy were recognized by the Supreme Court as U.S. veterans. So when these people are pulling down these statues, they are desecrating the monuments of U.S. veterans. Hmm. Now, does that mean that we agree with the cause that they stood for? No, it doesn't. I guess the thing where I'm conflicted in my mind, while we disavow slavery, there was more to the Civil War than the issue of slavery. There was, as everyone knows, the issue of states' rights and other things. And to be honest, I don't know. Should we keep these monuments as a teachable moment? Should we allow them to be pulled down? I know two grandsons of Stonewall Jackson were in the news yesterday saying that they, and both PhDs, both highly intelligent, articulate people, but their letter on the internet is worth reading, that as the great-great-grandsons of Stonewall Jackson, they believe the monument should be pulled down. And maybe that is the right thing. Maybe they should be. My only caveat is when we go to revise history, that's a dangerous slope to be on.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's a lot about our history that should not be rewritten. And certainly our Constitution, the greatest in world history. And I will defend the U.S. Constitution till my dying day, and I pray to the good Lord that it doesn't get revised and, frankly, obliterated, which in this politically correct leftist culture could definitely happen.
Yeah, Alex, I need to take a break. When I come back, I'm going to ask you how the Word of God can heal our nation's deepest divisions. I'm speaking to Alex McFarland. Take a short break and be back 13 minutes until the top of the hour. It is 10 minutes until the top of the hour. I'm speaking to Dr. Alex McFarland, apologist, theologian, author, friend, musician, all-around cool guy. I want to ask you, Alex, about how the Word of God can heal what appears to be the world's and the nation's, well, especially in America here, some of the deepest divisions that I've seen in my lifetime.
Well, you know, Christianity is unique in that it teaches that God took on a human body and came to earth to die on the cross, rise, and forgive our sins. I mean, think about it. Within the sin of humanity, God was the offended party, yet he initiated the reconciliation and the forgiveness. And the Bible teaches us that in Christ and in the power of Christ, we can forgive those who hurt us. And the good news is that no pain is wasted with God. The Bible says he counts our tears in a bottle. I mean, the Lord knows the pain that each of us goes through. And we can not only can we forgive those who have hurt us, but we can be blessed and grow and experience progress in the process. To harbor guilt and animosity, it only destroys us from within. And so what I would say is we have an opportunity with Christianity to acknowledge, okay, bad things have happened, bad things do happen, but because I'm in Christ, we who have been forgiven should be the first to forgive. Because God showed grace to us, we can show grace to others. And it's like, with a bone, the breaking of a bone, where the bone heals, the tissue is actually stronger than the original bone surrounding it. Oftentimes, in relationships, when with the help of God we forgive, we emerge better and stronger for it and blessed for having done it. And I think Christianity can help us at this point as well.
Mm-hmm. Alex, let me add this into the conversation. There was a recent study by Lifeway Research that said, I mean, most Americans admit they're sinners, but up to a third does not. They say sin doesn't exist. I'm not a sinner, or I am a sinner and I'm okay with that. And that's maybe 25% of the population saying that now.
Yeah, I know. Well, in a world with no objective morality, we don't really think sin is a serious thing. I mean, if there's no ultimate moral standard to which we're all accountable, then we're not going to really believe that we need forgiveness for having broken any moral laws. And I've got to say this. It gets back to the pastors, because pastors need to preach more than just God is love, God is love, God is love, and God is love, but God is also holy and just. And pastors, parents, and leaders need to tell certainly children in the upcoming generation, but even the adults around us that are already fairly inculcated in their worldview, that yes, there are objective moral truths. And we will be accountable for having broken them.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is real. Sin is serious. You know, Spurgeon said this. Charles Spurgeon said, think lightly of sin, and you will think lightly of the Savior who died to pay for the sin. Part of the reason that sin is no big deal is because in many a church, Jesus is no big deal.
Yeah, true.
Yeah,
Alex, I've got a caller on the line that has a question for you. It's Tom from White Bear Lake. Tom, welcome to the show.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Of course.
It's a good topic and obviously poignant. My question is that I'm trying to understand how to resolve the divide that's going on. And one of the questions that comes up as part of this and some of the other things, actions taken about this topic of racism, do you feel that the taking down of these statues and these things related to this will help resolve the divides?
That's a great question, Tom. Thank you so much for calling and asking. What do you think, Alex?
I would like to hope so, maybe. I wish that we could sit down as leaders. You know, some of the people that have spent decades making a living off of race baiting, like I think of Reverend Jesse Jackson, and I think of Reverend Al Sharpton, who really have not done anything progressive to help the state of African Americans, but really have made a living off of seeing racism everywhere they look. But I wish we could sit down with them and say, look, honestly, if this will help, of course, then we'll do it. If we can move on as a nation, and let's get back to the precept of the Declaration of Independence, where Thomas Jefferson wrote that all men are created equal and are therefore endowed with certain inalienable rights. I would say this because, you know, when you're asking forgiveness and you're wanting to make restitution, you know, even though I've never owned slaves, and in a way, you know, present-day living Americans who work hard, treat their neighbor with love, I mean, there's nothing we really need to ask forgiveness for. I mean, on the one hand, I have to be careful that how we say this, but I really don't feel like I owe anybody an apology for being born a Caucasian. Certainly in my worldview and in my actions, before God, I don't think I've ever been a racist because, and in fact, I could give examples to back that up of how I've tried to treat all people equally and with love and grace. But Caucasians don't owe anybody an apology for having been born Caucasian. That's just our ethnicity. We can't help that. But the fact is, the backstory is this, we're all human beings. But I would say in the spirit of reconciliation, it's like if I hurt you or offend you, I say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. What may I do to make it right? If the African-American community said, honest to God, pull down these statues and we can move forward as a united nation, then I would say, well, take them down. Praise God. Now let's move ahead honestly, forthrightly. Let's move ahead as a unified nation. The thing that I worry, though, based on their history, if you look at the Al Sharptons and the Jesse Jacksons, I'm not sure that really would placate them.
Yeah, thank you, Tom, so much for the call. Alex, thank you so much for being on the program. I love having you on the show. I look forward to our next conversation, Dr. Alex McFarland. Thank you so much.
God bless you. God bless America.
Yeah, a couple of minutes until the top of the hour. We'll take a short break and be back.
Using meth every single day, all day, that's all I ever did. And ever since being at Teen Challenge, Jesus has came into my life and he's taken whatever past history that I had and he's completely erased it. I thank God every day for this program.
Hi, this is Luis Palau. If you know an adult or teenager struggling with an addiction, call Teen Challenge today at 417-581-2181 or reach them on the web at teenchallengeusa.com.
I can't wait to get started this fall on my business data analytics degree at University of Northwestern. I always wanted to work in business. An executive recently told me if I can spot trends and find opportunities through analysis, I'll appeal to the best employers. With my knack for solving puzzles, plus a business data analytics degree from University of Northwestern St. Paul, I'll have great career opportunities.
Learn more how Northwestern's new business data analytics degree can give you that competitive edge at unwsp.edu/businessdata.
With SRN News, I'm Val Dior. The death toll has been upped by one to now 14, with more than 100 injured after the driver of a van zigzagged through a crowd in Barcelona's Las Ramblas district. Catalonia's regional president says there's at least one terrorist still out there after confirming the attacks in Barcelona and at a seaside resort were connected. Spanish police stopped that second attack in nearby Cambrils when they shot and killed five attackers who had driven a car into another crowd.
As if yesterday's 13 deaths in Barcelona weren't enough. People here in Spain are digesting news of this other second attack in the seaside town of Cambrils, just over 100 kilometers from Barcelona. Again, the attackers drove at pedestrians, but this time there was added fear when the five people responsible were seen to be wearing suicide vests. They were shot dead, and it now seems those vests were fake. The Spanish Prime Minister, Mariano Rajoy, has said what he referred to as jihadi terrorists were responsible.
BBC's Paul Moss reporting, and again in the last few minutes, the death toll in Barcelona now upped to 14. Liam Cyril, a British man who witnessed the van attack in Barcelona, says the residents and tourists in Barcelona will not let that incident affect them.
Everyone's always happy in this city. Everyone's always got a smile on their face, you know, and yesterday that changed it, but I don't think it's changed it for very long. As you can see today, everyone's back out and about, like, doing their daily lives, and I don't think it'll make too much of an impact on the people.
He says the terrorists shall not win. That Las Ramblas area quietly reopened this morning. The Navy says poor seamanship and flaws by both ships in keeping watch contributed to the June collision near Japan between a Navy destroyer and a commercial container ship that killed seven sailors. The captain of the USS Fitzgerald will be relieved of command, and more than a dozen sailors will be punished. You're listening to SRN News. SRN's Patrick Voss recently visited the Ark Encounter in Kentucky and was able to interview Noah. Well, sort of.
Included in the tour is an animatronic Noah who answers visitors' questions.
How was I able to fit all the animals? Good question. Fitting the animals on the Ark was actually not too difficult. You see, God knew just how big the Ark would need to be, so his instructions were perfect to fit all the animals and all the needed food and supplies.
Ark co-founder Ken Ham.
Message of the Ark, even though we're answering questions about how Noah could get the animals on the Ark, we need to go through a door to be saved. As Noah and his family went through a door to be saved, so we need to go through a door, and that door is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a way of bringing people to hear the gospel.
This time tomorrow, we'll hear more on how the Ark is being used as a tool for presenting the gospel. This is SRN News.
Sometimes God's Word asks us to do the very thing that's opposite of what we'd like to do. It's good news today from Matthew 5, 44 and 45. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. A reminder for us today from Matthew 5, 44 and 45, your good news verse for today.
These days, most conversations about death are littered with fear, ignorance, and superstition. So where can we go to find reliable answers to our questions about the afterlife? Chuck Swindoll looks to God's Word for the truth about life beyond the grave. Be sure to listen Friday to Insight for Living.
Mornings and evenings at 8:30 Central Time on Faith Radio.
Good morning. It's 4 minutes after the hour. Happy Friday. It is August 18th. We're so glad you're with us today. You know, as Christians, we have the inside track of what's going on. It's all in black and white. We can go read God's Word, and I'll get us started with a little bit from Philippians, starting in chapter 1, verse 9, 10, and 11. It says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern." Big word there, discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So let's grow in our depth, our insight, our knowledge, our love, that we can have that discernment to know what is best and pure and blameless for the day of Christ.
Where was that again?
That is Philippians 1, 9, 10, and 11.
Sweet.
Yeah.
Thank you.
You are welcome. So it's interesting whenever they want to, they have sin taxes. I love the fact that we're using the word sin more and more in the world. At least we're getting it out there. We're having more opportunities to discuss sin.
Because who doesn't want to do that?
Of course. But I love the idea. The government wants to regulate an activity. So there's that they have an activity that they don't want you to do, so they're going to tax it. And then they take the money that they get from taxing it and they use it for something, which they begin to rely on. So they need you to continue to do the activity that they're trying to discourage you from doing with higher taxes. I don't know.
It's a vicious cycle, isn't it?
It starts to feel like a cycle, doesn't it?
Is greed a sin? Can we tax greed?
Yes.
Are we allowed to do that?
I don't know. So Chris Martin is on our line. He's going to be coming up next. We're going to talk to the millennial evangelical. We're going to start talking about online harassment. You know, Chris spends a lot of time online, where his whole life is. And he's got some lessons on that he can teach us with online harassment. And we're going to talk to him about that. And then we have Professor Dr. Jonathan Den Hartog, who will be in studio in this later part of the hour. So we're going to look forward to that conversation as well. So we have a great hour plan. Stick around. It's 6 minutes after the hour. Thanks for listening. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.